goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your love and grace, mercy. We thank you for your holiness, righteousness, justice, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, truthfulness, veracity, faithfulness. We thank you for your immutability. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done. We thank you for your sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, help us to continue to gaze into the Scriptures, taking in doctrine with positive volition, so that we might be thoroughly outfitted unto all good works. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We covered verse 10 last time, but I want to back up and begin there and move on into verse 11 and following. The sentence begins here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Here we have nine things that the Timothy followed concerning the Apostle Paul and his life. Nine things mentioned in verses 10 and 11. And last time we were together, we examined verse 10. And the first at the top of the list is doctrine. Timothy carefully followed Paul's teaching. And notice how that is number one priority in any pastor teacher's ministry. The teaching takes precedence over everything else. And it's very important to teach and accurately handle the Word of God. As a matter of fact, he will emphasize here in the prior chapter, he focused on the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2:15. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The Old King James has the word study, to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he will emphasize also in verse 16 of chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So the focus here is on the Word of God, certainly in the pastoral epistles. Here, next of all, though, that didn't end there. It's not only simply following after doctrine, but the pastor should be a model of how the Christian life should work. Ultimately, of course, a pastor is not perfect. No one is, but we can still be patterns as we follow the Lord. You don't have to be perfect to be a pattern of godliness. Certainly here, the Apostle Paul was a pattern. He was a pattern in his application of doctrine. So he has manner of life. That would be the overt daily behavior. That this indicates that Timothy, notice he carefully followed the Apostle Paul in this, and so he made close observations, and this occurs over a process of time. He observed Paul in many situations, and therefore he ministered with Paul, and Paul manifests Christ's likeness in his outward behavior. And then Paul had a definite purpose. The Christian, the born-again believer, must have a purpose or plan, knowing that it is the will of God for him to follow the Lord, and therefore he does things not without a plan or purpose. And that's what exactly the word Greek word here, prosthesis, means. That which is planned in advance, purpose, resolve, will. Next, he followed him in his faith, his confidence in the Scripture. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. This is our lifestyle. And the Apostle Paul was certainly a man of faith. He was also a man of long suffering. He was able to bear up with people. And that's the idea of long suffering. Whereas perseverance relates to circumstances, in this verse, long suffering relates to people. And so he passed the people test and being able to bear up under opposition from others while manifesting Christ's likeness. And that's tied in here to the next quality of agape love. So along with passively, long suffering we think of is I'm bearing up with that person. And you're putting up with someone's maybe insults or someone's maybe even small things, idiosyncrasies, or someone's likes or dislikes, and you don't react in a negative manner. But this is not simply passive. Passing the people test is not simply passively gritting your teeth and not saying nothing. It is also active, and that's what love is. Love is active. Love has action. And therefore, agape love manifests itself in action for fellow believers, having high regard or esteem for fellow Christians. And then the pressures and details of life the Apostle Paul persevered under. He remained under, bearing up under difficult situations and circumstances. We examine that in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. Now as we roll into verse 11, he also was a man who was persecuted much for the cause of Christ. I would think that even more so than majority of Christians have experienced. The Apostle Paul went through multiple persecutions. And he centers at a point in time here when Timothy first met Paul. And that's why I believe he reminded him that he followed him in his persecution. So Timothy was involved in a sense that he was an onlooker, and he saw the Apostle Paul more than likely left for dead at Lystra. And Timothy was from Lystra. So when the Apostle Paul was stoned and dragged outside the city and left for dead, this was probably the point during that period of time when Timothy was a brand new believer. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. And what an impressive impact to see as a new Christian, an individual who is modeling Christ's likeness. And then he saw the Apostle Paul, after beaten, almost left for dead, get back up and go on to the next town and preach the gospel again. And even going back through that same country again, the very same cities, and the very same people that persecuted him, the Apostle Paul went back to them. And this shows real spiritual courage and a zeal for the gospel. And the Apostle Paul was manifesting Christ's likeness when he persevered and got back up and continued on. And so the perseverance mentioned in verse 10 has manifested itself in bearing under persecutions in verse 11. And let's take a look back at that missionary trip of the Apostle Paul when he was left for dead. So let's open our Bibles to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And that takes guts, right there. Courage. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You know, it's interesting that one of his missionary journeys, I'm not sure if this is the one, but I think it is, the first missionary journey when Mark abandoned him. And he left early on when the pressure got rough, but it wasn't to this degree. And the Apostle Paul being the model of going to the point of even being near death, got back up and continued on. Now, how many Christians would continue faithfully like that? You know, we're living in a wimpified generation. I'm talking mainly about the born-again believers. I mean, we're coddled. And if someone says something negative to you, well, I'm not going to go to that church again. Oh, really? You're really suffering for Christ, aren't you? Really? And they can't even handle one little insult or one little provocation, one little provoking. and they fall completely apart when someone says something against them, and they have no spiritual courage in their soul, and they don't even know what real testing is all about, standing for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul was that individual who understood exactly what suffering for the cause of Christ, and he got back up and continued on. And here, notice in chapter 16 of Acts, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. See, Timothy was from Lystra. Notice, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And of course, he mentioned, we saw that, the faith of his mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice. We saw it at the introduction to this epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We saw the godly heritage of his mother and grandmother. Here his mother is mentioned here. She was a believer. His father, though, doesn't mention that he was a believer. More than likely, he was unsaved. He was well spoken of by the brethren who at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Notice that. So it was desirous for the Apostle Paul to continue Timothy, to continue with the Apostle Paul. And so Timothy followed Paul around during his missionary journeys. And so he saw Paul in all kinds of situations. Demonic testing. He had to confront demons that are demonic people, certainly in his ministry. All kinds of Jewish oppression and opposition. And Timothy saw this. And this is what Paul's writing as he's near death. He reminds Timothy of the model of the Apostle Paul in Christ's likeness. And then he says here, let's go back to our text here. So Paul was basically saying, remember when you first met me, I was suffering for the cause of Christ. Recall that. And then notice here, afflictions. Persecutions deal with people testing. Afflictions deal with circumstantial testing. So afflictions has the idea, pathema is the Greek word here. Now, I'm not sure if it's related to the English word pathology. I'm not sure the path there is related. But the Greek word means hardship or pain. Hardship or pain. So the Apostle Paul experienced difficulty and pain. And he did so during his first missionary journey at Antioch. And this is, and there's two Antiochs here. This is the Antioch of in Pisidia. So this is a different Antioch from where the departure of the missionary journey was. There was two Antiochs in that general region of Turkey, what we call modern-day Turkey. It would be the central southern part of Turkey. So if I had a map here, I'd show you. If you find any of your Bible should have a map of the missionary journeys of Paul. That's one of the most common maps found in study Bibles. So you can spot these towns if you have that. And Antioch, of course, is the one in southern Turkey. And you'll see the region of Galatia. And so you see the Roman region of Galatia, you'll find these towns located in that region. So the Apostle Paul went through Antioch during his first missionary journey. And that event is found in Acts chapter 13, verse 44 through 52. And here we have the opposition. Notice, first of all, let's turn there again. Go back to Acts 13. So first of all, we have Antioch. On the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. And all they did was look at the crowds. See? Just like people today, think about that. You're successful if you have a big crowd. But people were really being attracted to the gospel. And of course, the Jews didn't like that. They were envious of that. Then they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Notice that. They contradicted and they blasphemed and were in opposition to Paul's teaching. Then Paul and Barnabas grew weary. And by the way, that points out, you know, the Jews. And so, as in Jesus' day, religious leaders were his chief opponents. So if you had the true gospel, you are religious people that will oppose you and maybe be one of your chief opponents. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Remember, it's to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Now, how are they unworthy? Well, they rejected the message of faith in Christ for eternal life. And that's how they were considered unworthy, because of the rejection of the gospel. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. He says, we're going to go and preach the gospel to them. And of course, that was a much more fruitful field for the Apostle Paul. For so the Lord hath commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. See, they were positive. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believe. Now that's not a verse on the doctrine of so-called unconditional election. They're appointed because they exercise positive volition at the gospel hearing and believed. And notice here, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But when the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and more than likely these were maybe some of the business women of the community, and the Jews went around stirring up trouble, maybe the town council, if they had one back then, reporting bad news. This guy is hindering our business. This guy is causing a disturbance in our town by preaching this message about Christ. However that went down, notice here, the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And this is what Paul is referring to, persecutions he endured here, first of all, in Antioch. And notice here, expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against him. That was something even the early disciples of Jesus did when they went from town to town. If they reject the message, meaning that not even the dust of the place would be left on their feet as a testimony against their rejection of the gospel. And notice they came to Iconium. And that's what Paul mentions here in 2 Timothy, Iconium ministry. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then the Iconium ministry occurs from chapter 14, verse 1 through 7. Notice how persecution continues at Iconium. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Gentiles or Greeks, believed. Again, the Gentiles are believing the gospel. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Think about it. They turned against him. Probably the reference here would be the other Gentiles who haven't believed. I don't think he's referring to the same group here that just believed. Probably referring to other Gentiles who have not yet come to faith in Christ. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Notice how the signs and wonders validated the gospel of grace. And that's one of the reasons for the early signs and wonders. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Now, once again, they tried to stone them. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Notice that. They didn't stop. He didn't stop preaching gospel. He said, well, this doesn't work, so, you know, we're done. It's over. Let's go home. No, let's move on to the next town. And then now we come to the ministry in Lystra, and we read here, let's begin here in verse 8, and we won't read the whole passage, but let's begin here in verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a crippled man from his mother's womb who had never walked. And notice here we have a healing. And then the opposite effect here, he started praising him as a god. And of course, Paul didn't want that either. He didn't want to be praised as a god. And, you know, he says, you know, verse 15, we're just like you. We have the same nature as you. And it's God who made the heaven and earth and the sea. Then he speaks about the character of God in verse 16 and 17. And verse 18, with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. You know, it's like we're not gods. And then the Jews, though, from Antioch and Iconium came there. Now trouble comes into town. The Jews are not satisfied with trying to stone the Apostle Paul and having him leave town. They followed him to the next town to stir up more trouble. And having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. And we read this earlier, supposing him to be dead. So the Jews followed him from town to town to town, the same crowd, the same hating crowd, and gospel opposing crowd. So he writes to Paul here, or to Timothy in jail, saying, do you remember? You remember the summer of 49? Sounds like a song, right? Summer of 40. Now that's not 1949, that's AD 49. here the Apostle Paul is writing in AD 67. And that's 18 years later. So the Apostle Paul recounts events during his first missionary journey 18 years later as he's writing in the prison cell awaiting his death. And he said, you recall these events, the persecutions and the afflictions, hardship I endured at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured. The word here, hupophero, means, the word hupa means under, and pharaoh means to bear up under, to underpin, bear up from underneath. You know, it's like these oppressions are pressing down on him, but he continued to bear up under the weight and pressure of persecution. He said, remember? You remember at these towns that I bore up under the pressure? But that's not the end. We could look at this and say, you know, wow, you know, this is something that I could never, I would never be able to do. But, you know, through the Lord's power and his strength, we can. That's why he mentions verse 12. This is to us, yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He says, not limited to me. Persecution is not limited to me. Certainly it's not limited to the Apostle Paul. Now, we may not in that same degree, or we may. Who knows? We may in that same degree. And the Lord will know if we're ready for it. He'll know if we're ready to bear up under. He doesn't send more than what we can bear up under. He said, well, I fell apart, then the Lord sent more than what I could bear. No, you could have bore up under it by his grace. My grace is enough for you. As the Apostle Paul said, or the Lord said to the Apostle Paul. So here, he said, I endured, hupophero, but notice this last phrase, out of them all the Lord delivered me. He says, 18 years later, I'm still around. I'm still alive. Or maybe he can write a song today, I'm a survivor. I'm a survivor. Well, it's more than simply surviving. I'm an overcomer. Oh, that's a difference, isn't it? The world says, I survived X, Y, and Z. Well, in being in Christ, I overcame. remind yourself of Revelation 2 and 3. I'm a Niketo Christian. I'm a victor. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord delivered him out of all these potential death-threatening situations. That doesn't mean that we're foolish and putting ourselves in harm's way. The Apostle Paul was just preaching the gospel. He wasn't trying to cause people to hate him and stone him and mock him. It was simply a natural result of just focusing on doing the Lord's will. And see, that should be our focus. Our focus is on doing the Lord's will. And if that involves other people mocking us and making fun of us or enduring hardship, let it be. And notice here, out of them all, preposition means exit, meaning the Lord gave him an exit. That might have been going to the next town, but there was a way of escape. And we get the word exit sign. So Paul says, okay, you're Antioch, here's your exit. Go to Iconium, preach the gospel. You're to Iconium, here's your exit, Paul. Go to Lystra. You're Lystra, go to the next town. That's your exit. And Paul still got up on 2 feet, walked to the next town. The Lord delivered Paul out of all those life-threatening situations. And he's riding near death, and only till the time. Remember, I find this interesting. Let's connect this with what the Apostle Paul says in the next chapter as he writes his last words, his last will and testament. And notice in chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's time for me to leave this earthly shell and go on to be with the Lord. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Notice that. Only until the race is over is it time for the Lord to take you home. If you're a Christian who endures, now obviously we can make negative decisions and the Lord can take us out early to the sin and to death. Hopefully we won't check out that way. But as we are faithfully following the Lord's purpose, plan, and will, when it's our time to go, the Lord will take us. And we don't have to be worried. We don't have to fret. Death is simply described for the believer like falling asleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And certainly we want to continue to do His will and let the Lord take us out in His time. I have finished the race. So only until we finish the race and accomplish the purpose for which he was here on earth did the Lord take him home. All the other times when he could have been killed and his ministry could have been abbreviated, exit, exit, exit. The Lord delivered me out of them all. Every situation, every jam, every tough situation where the Apostle Paul could have been killed, the Lord delivered him. And that's the amazing thing here. The Lord is the one, the word Lord is the word kurios, meaning one who is all-powerful, the master, the owner. It comes from the word might or power. So certainly the Lord is greater than men and greater than Satan and his power. And so what can an omnipotent Lord do in your circumstance and your situation? Deliver you. He out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And the word deliver me, ruamai, means to draw or snatch from danger. The Lord snatched the Apostle Paul from the jaws of death. He snatched the Apostle Paul from danger. He rescued. The connotation here of rescuing from danger, with the implication that the danger in question is severe and acute. Severe danger. The Lord rescued me. He gave me an exit. He gave me a way of escape. Just like the Exodus generation. Exit. They left to Egypt and the Lord destroyed their enemies. The Apostle Paul, there was always an exit for me, no matter what persecutions I experienced. He got back up and continued. The Lord was faithful always in his life. There's nothing for the believer to fear, even persecution, if you're following in God's will. I remember one pastor teacher said, the safest place in the world is not, we think, well, where's a safe place to live? Well, let's live out in the country where there's less crime. Let's live in this state. Let's go to Wyoming and out in the middle of nowhere. You know, we'll be safe there. I'll tell you where the safest place in the world is, in the will of God. I don't care if you're in Afghanistan. I don't care if you're in Iraq. I don't care if you're in Africa. I don't care where you are. The safest place in the world is in God's will. And you have nothing to fear if you're doing God's will. If I'm in God's will, I don't have to be afraid of circumstances and people. And that's really comforting to realize that. The Lord is able to deliver us. Here's a hymn, an old hymn written by William A. Ogden. It's called, He is Able to Deliver Thee. Let me read you here one of the lines. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Refrain here, the chorus. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Certainly that reflects the words of the Apostle Paul. Out of them all, out of every situation, the Lord was faithful. He delivered me. And verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Don't think you are immune from that, Timothy. And I would say to all of us here, don't think you're immune from that, born-again believer. But don't be afraid. Don't run from it. When it comes, stand up and endure by the power of Christ. All who would desire to live godly. The word desire means to use the will. Thaleso means to wish or desire, implying active volition and purpose. You have a definite godly desire to want to live for Christ. And that should be for every born-again believer. It should be a natural desire to serve the Lord. If there's not a desire, you better do an inventory check of your life. If I don't have any desire at all to serve Him, there's something wrong. Sin has really clouded my judgment and thinking. If I've lost my zeal or desire to serve Him, something's wrong. And that's where you need to pray to the Lord that He would, first of all, highlight any personal sin that's hindering your fellowship, blocking that fellowship, and pray that the Lord would bring it to light. And then when it does come to light, acknowledge it and then pray to seek to do the Lord's will and to renew your desire. And He will. He's done for me many times to renew my desire and renew my strength. He's restored my soul many times. So if you have a desire to live godly, that's a good thing. That's a good desire. The word live, by the way, is the word zeo, means to spend one's life. Notice there's no occasional Christian here, so to speak. You know, I don't want to just occasionally, once in a while, do what, you know, the modern culture, and they use the slang, the God thing, whatever that means. I'm going to do the God thing. What's the God thing? No, for me, living is Christ. This is my life. This is my life. No matter if I, what job I occupation I hold to, this is my life. Christ is my life. And I'm here to live for Him. Period. And if you desire to spend one's life, you live godly. The word godly means in a holy manner. I want to live in with purity and holiness in front of our God. I want to have a good relationship with God and want to walk in fellowship and obedience to Him. That's the idea of living godly, living, reflecting His character. God is a holy God. And I wanted to say in 1 John, if I want to be in fellowship with a God who is light, I have to walk in the light of His Word. And so if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer opposition. Why? Because the darkness opposes the light. And the world does not want you to live for Christ. Satan does not want you to live for Him. And therefore, you're in the world system. You're in a foreign country. country. You ever think about that? Truly, if I'm a citizen of heaven, here in this sin-cursed earth, I'm in a foreign land. And people don't think the way you do. They don't have the same value system that you do. They don't have the norms and standard, and you might seem an oddball to them if you're a Christian. Certainly you are. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. Keep that in mind in this foreign land. So we can expect, though, our study in 1 Peter, we don't have to be surprised when it comes. When the opposition comes for standing for Christ, we don't have to be shocked or amazed or surprised. Here's it: all that will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I want to put this caveat: how do we live godly? We do it by God's grace. The same Greek word is used in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Of course, that's in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the whole world, and salvation is offered to all men. All men are rendered, as Chafer put it, savable. Not all men are saved, but all men are rendered savable. They could be saved because of the finished work sacrifice of Christ. And this is God's unmerited favor. Grace, notice, teaches us, not law. Grace teaches us. You know, say, well, grace is a license to sin. Well, I don't see that here in Titus 2. Teaching us to deny what? Ungodliness and worldly lust. The lust of the world. There's nothing out there in the world for you as a Christian. You need to realize that early on in your Christian life. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Here it is, godly in the present age. At the same time, looking for the blessed hope. Notice, J. Vernon McGee taught a message, I remember a long time ago, grace in three time zones. God's grace in the past, verse 11, through the incarnation and death of Christ. God's grace currently and on our ongoing progressive sanctification. God's grace at the return of Christ as he takes us to be with him. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Granville Sharp rule, our great God and Savior, Christ is God, Jesus Christ. So this is God's grace. It produces godliness in us, and therefore the Christian way of life is not done by simply willpower. There's a certainly desire, but keep in mind it's God who works in us both to will, Philippians 2:12, and to do of his good pleasure. Sanctification is a divine and human work. Certainly we have to make choices to further our Christian growth, obviously. We're not left out. It's not passive. But at the same time, though the Lord can produce righteousness as we abide in the vine. And this goes back to the basics of John 15. John 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me. Minnow remains, remain in me, remain in fellowship, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you want to produce fruit, remain in fellowship. Notice verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I can't do it. I can't do it apart from the power of Christ. And that's the frustration of Romans 7 Christian. Good that I would do, I have a desire. I find myself doing the opposite. Oh, wretched man, I. Well, maybe you need to rest in faith, depend upon him to produce fruit through you. And, of course, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, this is obviously related to fellowship. This describes the fellowship of the abiding lifestyle. The word menno, by the way, John writes the epistle of John, same author, who also wrote Revelation. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. That's the key word in 1 John, fellowship, that one word, fellowship. Key to the whole book. And And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, we're reading about persecution, opposition. Well, yeah, you know, that's just depressing, Pastor. That's discouraging. You mean I have to look forward to that? Now, keep in mind, if you abide in Christ, I can have joy in tribulation. I don't expect my life to be absent from trouble or opposition, but I expect by abiding in Christ, I can produce spiritual fruit in that situation. It'd be like me in the middle of a hurricane. I'm in the calmness. I'm in the eye of the storm. Everything else around me is swirling around. I'm in perfect peace and calmness. I'm in God's will. I'm resting in faith. Can it be that way? Yes, it can. And the Apostle Paul, while being pummeled with stones, can have perfect composure. Even though, yes, he was a human, he felt the pain and opposition. He got back up, and he can have no fear. Think about that, no fear. Not because of something bold within himself, but because of his dependence upon God. He doesn't need to be fearful. And even the Christian who goes into battle, even as David did and Joshua, not fearing the enemy. And this is something that God produces in the believer. So don't look at persecution as something that's depressing and horrible and bad. Keep in mind, it's to mature you. And God measures it out according to His mercy. And therefore, all who desire to live godly and, of course, by God's and not divine enablement, in Christ Jesus, the idea we can only produce godliness by walking in fellowship with Him and abiding in the vine, will suffer future passive indicative, means persecution. The word persecute means to harass or oppress. Read John chapter 18, or going back to the chapter of abiding. And it's interesting that in the same passage he speaks of abiding in Christ, effective prayer life, supernatural fruit produced. Notice John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, well, let me ask you this. Is the world your friend? I don't think so. And we're talking about those part of Satan's cosmic system, the world, cosmos. All those who are in opposition to God. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Obviously, it hated Christ. Crucified Christ. If you were of the world would love its own. Let me buy your beer, buddy. You bought me one last week. If you were of the world, the Lord would love its own. Yeah, the world loves you when you're doing its bidding. But when you stand up against it in righteousness, that love automatically, so-called love, pseudo-love, turns to hatred. Yet, you know, case in point, prodigal son. Oh, man, when he was out in the world buying everyone, you know, drinks and carousing and doing everything else, oh, he was the world's best friend. The world was, probably imagine, he had a lot of friends around him. What happened when his money ran out? Where were those people? Where was his so-called friends? Why did he have to eat pig food? I mean, think about all the money you had and friends. You know, you would think your money would buy your friend. Where were those friends when you had to eat pig food? And you thought, well, my father has servants who are treated better than this. So, think, wow, I need to go back to my father's house. And the father accepted him. And he celebrated because of his love for his son. But man, he had to learn a hard lesson, didn't he? He squandered his inheritance. He wasted it. And so he had to hit bottom before he could look up. You know, the world will embrace its own for a while. If you live like the world will love you. Isn't that something? But if you choose to stand against its standards, against its thinking, and stand up for the cause of Christ, the world will hate you. that so-called love will turn on you. Notice this. Yes, because you're not of the world. You're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Who's our master? The Lord. Are we above him? Thinking that we can escape opposition, insults, mockery? You're saying that you as a servant are above your Savior, the Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. Meaning some will be positive. Some will respond. Just in Christ's ministry. It wasn't all negative in a sense. There were many who believed. Many who were positive. So you'll take the good with the bad in serving Christ. But you're not above your master. Don't think you are. Don't think you can escape this. All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, let me read you a quote here from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. No, this is from Dr. McGee. He says this, I believe that we are beginning to move into a time, and now think about it. This probably came from his commentary, which was finalized in the 1980s. I have his 5-volume set at home, and his commentary is finalized in the 80s. So we're at least talking about, about 40 years, 40 plus years ago when he wrote this. Now, even things have progressed since then, obviously, and our country has gone downhill further since then. Here's what he said. I believe that we are beginning to move into a time in this country when it will cost you something to be a Christian. Mervyn Laird, long before he was Secretary of Defense, made a statement in San Francisco at a Republican convention. I do not know the circumstances which prompted the statement, but he said, in this world it is becoming more and more unpopular to be a Christian. Think about that. Soon it may become dangerous. We are seeing the accuracy of this statement. Real Christianity and real Christians are becoming very unpopular. Think about this today, even more so. Think about even the gay agenda. And how you simply, you're standing for something that has stood for thousands of years, normal, biblical marriage. And you're considered a homophobe, you're considered a bigot, you're considered a racist because you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. You're an oddball. That's so odd. That's so outdated. You know, 2,000 years of civilization, we're get with the times now. Yeah, let's go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. You want to go back to those days? But to hold a simple truth, I'm not even talking about sharing the gospel, that's one thing, but to hold simply to even unsaved people, you go back to 1950s, unsaved people would say that's normal. You know, to hold to the fact that a man and a woman should be married, not two men, not two women. But now the courts are overturning these laws and setting the precedent now for eventually they're going to push it through the judiciary that every state will have to accept gay marriage. We're headed down that road. It's eventual. It's going to happen. And that's really a curse on our nation. And to stand up against that as a Christian, you're an extremist, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're an oddball. No, I'm just a adherer to biblical truth. And because of that, you receive persecution and hatred. And ministries that preach out against that, they may jeopardize their tax status beginning and may even do the outward persecution slander. Biblical Christians who really, ministries who really believe the Bible. There's a lot of liberal ministries, denominations that homosexual priests, homosexual preachers, that's not a big deal. But if you hold to the biblical truths of God's Word, you're going to be on the outside. And this is our culture. This is the culture that we're living in today. And pretty soon, it's all going to hit. We're going to see persecution that we've never seen in this country before. And this may occur one-on-one on an individual basis, but I think as our country becomes grows further and further away from God, pretty soon we will see outward hostility against believers in Christ. We're headed down that road. And that's exactly here, even in Paul's day. Notice here, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. It's not going to get better before the rapture, by the way. You know, we think we're going to expect this all of a sudden, this sweeping reversal. You know, the dam's already cracked. And it's flowing. The hole in the dam is flowing. It's ready to burst on her. It's already occurring. And we think we can be like the little boy putting his finger in the dike to stop the flow of evil, the tide of evil that's coming our way. It's already here. I don't see it. And that shouldn't discourage you, though. Should have you look up. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're living in an evil age. The Apostle Paul in his day called this age an evil age. And he says these things will grow worse. These trends will continue. We may be at a point of no return in this country. You know, the light on the hill to all the other nations, the greatest country in the world, has been systematically undercut by our leaders today, our greatness. And it's because of Christians' apathy to the Word of God. Let's put it. Now, I remember one guy, I said this last year. There's a guy who wrote me an email and he didn't like it. How do you know? Have you visited all the churches in America? No, but I have friends and I have pastors and I talk to people, I talk to professors. I've been around the block in churches and ministry and I see the trends. All you have to do is open your eyes to see the trends. That's all you had to do, where we're headed. It doesn't take a genius to look around in our culture and see where we're headed. Put two and two together. Well, you know, I mean, well, it's true. It's true. People are not serious about the Word of God. And this was preached to me years ago, decades ago, by my pastor teacher. And he saw the trends too. Of people rejecting the Word of God. And Christians are not serious about the truth. They really aren't. And therefore, we're going to expect more evil to occur. Look at verse 13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Look at that. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. With the last days again in mind, Paul wrote that Timothy could actually expect the situation to grow worse and pressure to intensify. False teaching would increase. You know, the truth, we're like in the days of the minor prophets, the truth has fallen in the streets. It's fallen, trampled. The truth is trampled under. It's ignored, it's rejected, it's despised, the truth of God's Word. We want experience. We don't want to be taught the Word of God. And this is why we're in the condition we are, why we don't have any spiritual intelligence. And any believers that can think intelligently, even in the voting booth, because they don't know doctrine. They don't know biblical norms and standards. Every single political issue can be, I think almost to an issue, can be found in the Word of God, whether positive or negative, what your opinion is. You don't have to guess. Almost every issue, you can go to the Scriptures. But we have rejected doctrine, so we're ignorant of the Bible. And therefore, our culture is going down the sewer. Why? We don't read our Bible anymore. We're ignorant of the Word of God. And that's why we suck in false teaching. We don't know the truth. That's why. Evil men and imposters. And the word evil, aponeiros, means evil in nature and quality. Vicious. Vicious imposters. Actually, it's interesting. The word imposters, goes, and the Greek means a conjurer, an enchanter. Has a connotation of those associated with the occult. Plato mentions goes in company with pharmakoutos. We get the word pharmacy or druggist. Meaning an enchanter with drugs, a cunning cheat. And then adjustment, by implication, a goase is a deceiver, an imposter, one who habitually fools or deceives people through pretense. Sorcerer or swindler. Vicious, evil men and swindlers, sorcerers, I would say demonically controlled individuals. And what are they spouting? 1 Timothy 4, doctrines of demons. They're why? They're demonically controlled. Will grow worse and worse. We can translate that phrase from bad to worse. Each generation. Remember the Dr. Unger wrote in the 71, I have a book, and this is a height, the late 60s, early 70s, experiments with drugs, experimental use with the occult, and that went hand in hand, by the way. Seances, you remember all those, you know, games that, you know, associated with occultic usage. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. As truth is rejected, it's growing from bad to worse. And therefore, we have false teachers who deceive and are being deceived. Look at it here. The word deceive, planeo, means to cause to wander. The word planet comes from this word, wandering stars. And it means to lead astray, therefore, to seduce a people into rebellion from the truth. There'll be many people that will lead others into false teaching and doctrines of demons. It's going from bad to worse. And the advice, though, in summary, notice here, we don't have time to exegete this, but notice this. Here it is. Here's the exhortation in light of this. Well, what am I to do in light of this? Here it is. Here's the answer. What am I to do in light of things going bad from bad to worse? And false teaching and imposters and demonic deception. What am I to do? Here's what Paul told Timothy. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You must continue in sound doctrine. You got to persevere in sound doctrine. And so the idea is not to back off, not to run away and hide. Oh, it's getting evil. We can, like the Chicken Little, the sky is falling in like this. We can go in our little shell and woe is me and watch the news for 6 hours a day and weep and become depressed and all that. No, taking the Word of God. Keep going forward. Keep ministering. It's like Paul. Go from place to place, meaning doesn't necessarily mean you're not on a missionary journey, so to speak, but in one sense, though, you have people coming your way, which you can give the gospel. Keep on ministering. Keep on serving. Keep on following the Lord. Keep on in the Word of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures. And we are living in sobering times, Father, and we are looking forward to the return of Christ for the church. But in the meantime, help us to continue to be about the Father's business, continue to take in Bible doctrine and apply it through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us to go forward by your grace. And Lord, stand up for your righteousness, your truth in an evil age. Help your thinking to fill our mind. Help us to cast aside human viewpoint, demonic doctrine, false teaching, by adhering to the truth and filling our minds with the truth of God's Word, so that we might know and have a standard in our soul of what is right and wrong. We might not take the explanation of the world for what is truth. Even as Pilate mockingly said, what is truth? God's Word is truth. Father, I pray that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. Purify our hearts from uncleanness. Help us to perfect holiness in the sight of God. Help us to walk honestly as in the day. And Father, I pray that we might be a light and shine brilliantly in a dark place. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.